subject of Christian separation. The passage I'm going to preach on is the one I read, and I want to take the whole passage for the text, but I think the key verse in it is the 17th verse. So if you have a Bible and would like to look at it and follow it, it's 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And the 17th verse is the one I read. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. As I said in reading the passage tonight, this is one of the clearest statements in the New Testament of the Christian doctrine of separation from the world. Our general theme for this week has been the new life in Jesus Christ. And we've seen, especially in our morning study of this theme, that the new life in Christ is a life of holiness. You'll notice that everywhere. For instance, if you look at the first verse of the 7th chapter, where we come to the concluding part of this exhortation, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You open up this book, the New Testament, and you will find that it speaks to us about this new life in Jesus Christ. And at every point it says that the new life in Christ must be a life of holiness. Now the central emphasis on this holiness lies in this word, separation. Holiness is essentially separation. This is all through the Old Testament. God, the God of Israel, is holy, which means He's separated from everything that is unclean. And everything used in the service of Jehovah in the Old Testament is clean and separate and holy because it is separated from everything in the world which is unclean and unholy and unrighteous. And that's why when Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth in the first century, and he calls them to dedication to Jesus Christ, he uses this passage out of the Old Testament. For in the 17th verse, when he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, he's quoting the Old Testament. And it is the call of God to the people of God to come out from among the heathen and the pagans around them, to come out from among the idolaters and to live a life separated from them to God Himself. Now Paul, and this is the important point here, Paul takes this Old Testament call to separation. He takes it out of the Old Testament, come out from among them and be ye separate. And he applies it to the Christians of the first century. And since it is in Scripture, and since it is the Word of God inspired by His Spirit, it is directed to us today. And I believe that it's one of the most relevant passages in the New Testament, which the Church of Jesus Christ must hear today. Late in the 19th century, the great leader of the Christians in the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, who also was a great theologian, wrote a little pamphlet which was entitled The Disappearing Boundary. Now, he was not talking about any boundary of any country in Europe which was disappearing. When he wrote that pamphlet, The Disappearing Boundary, he meant that the line of demarcation between the church and the world was fading out so that it was difficult to distinguish the church from the world at any point in any discernible way. He wrote that about 1875, and how prophetic his words are for Europe and for America. Two-thirds of the people of this country belong to a church, and the latest statistics which are being revealed for this year indicate that the percentage is even going up. Even now, statistically, the church roles are increasing, and we're adding more to the church every year. But look at our country. The immorality, the indecency, the corruption, the dishonesty in our country today. And certainly, if two-thirds of the people in this country or a little more belong to a church, certainly no one will be so naive as to say that all the indecency and debauchery and all the ugliness of our modern life is by the two-thirds, by the one-third, and that the two-thirds are free from responsibility in this. I'm afraid that we'll have to say that these prophetic words of this Dutch theologian have come true, and that the line of demarcation between the church and the world has disappeared, not because the world has come up to the level of the church, but because the church in conduct has gone down to the level of the world. And I believe that this is the most serious problem that we face today. We're concerned about evangelism. But to what are we going to win the people that are outside? If it's so difficult, if it's almost impossible to see any real, discernible difference between the church and the world, to what will we win them? I believe for that reason that the teaching in Scripture, which we must study today and which we must practice today more than any other, is the doctrine in the New Testament on sanctification, on holiness, on separation from the world. Do you know that great awakening in the 18th century when similar conditions existed and when the church was worldly and the church was corrupt and the leaders of the church were worldly? Do you know in that time when God so wonderfully moved in England and America in what we call the Great Awakening? Do you know what the Wesleys and Whitfields and Jonathan Edwards and the other leaders preached on at that time? For the most part, they preached sanctification, holiness, separation, and this brought the transformation in the 18th century. So let us look tonight at what the Bible teaches us about the necessity for Christian separation, for righteousness that is discernible and distinguishable in some way from the world. In this great passage which we have before us tonight, I'd like to do two things. First, let us examine it in order that we may observe in it the Christian call to separation. Let us do that first. I've already indicated that this word, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," is an Old Testament word applied to the Christian church today. And there it stands, categorical and peremptory. You Christians, come out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why, it is categorical. It's like the call for Lot to come out of Sodom, like Israel to come out of Egypt, like the word of Joshua to Israel when they were corrupted with the idolatry of the pagans of Canaan, saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Or like that word of Elijah before the idolatrous Israelites of his day, when he said, "How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him." That's the call. It's a Christian call. It's the call of God addressed to us, saying, "Make up your mind. Which will it be? You cannot serve two masters. No man can serve God and mammon." Now, if the call is as clear and categorical as that, how is it that we ever miss it? Well, I think two preliminary remarks are in order. We missed it first because we wrongly applied it. When I say we, I mean this verse has been quoted in our time, in our lifetime, in Protestant circles, especially in the independent groups. And they have taken this word, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," They have taken it as the battle cry to come out of a church or out of a denomination. And this has been their word. Now, I do not say that a Christian has no right to leave a church or to leave a denomination. I don't even go into that subject tonight. Certainly, if there is corruption or false doctrine, we'll have to make up our own mind. But I only say this, that this verse does not mean that. And when we wrongly use a verse of Scripture, accommodate it in a sense that it is not intended to have, then we've lost the force of it. It does not refer to coming out of a church or coming out of a denomination. Or again, it has been wrongly applied. Look at the first part. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, we've almost always applied this to marriage. And we've said that this means that a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. Now, that's true. We're to marry only in the Lord. The Bible teaches that. But again, this verse does not refer to marriage. It may indirectly be applied to it, but again, we lose some of the punch and some of the force of it. Every phrase here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, means one thing. It means that Christians are to separate themselves from the world. This is what it means. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever means that you as a believer are to have no intimate fellowship with an unbeliever. Come out from among them and be ye separate means that you and I as Christians in some way must come out of the world in which we live. And you know that's got to be done in Hattiesburg because that's where we live. This is the problem for all of us. And this is clearly what the Bible teaches. Now look at the argument. There is no possible agreement between a believer and an unbeliever. There can be no possible agreement between holiness and the world. And listen to Paul as he argues it. What conquered or what agreement does Christ have with the devil? What part does he that believeth have with an infidel? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and the temple of the idol? Well, they're questions that have an obvious answer. None. In the same way, there can be no agreement or fellowship between a Christian and an unbeliever. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, there's the Christian call to separation. Now, how is it to be carried out? If it stands there, categorically, clearly given to us, how are we to do it? For if it is the word of God, we must obey it. We can't set it aside. We've got to respond. And how are we to do it? Well, let me suggest first some inadequate answers of separation. And as we look at these inadequate conceptions, at the inadequate answers that have been given, let us also have some appreciation for the fact that the church has dealt with this problem in the past. One answer that's been given in history is monasticism. You know what it is. All the way from the hermits in the forest and 5th century of our Christian era, who separated themselves from the worldliness of their age and went out into the caves and deserts of Egypt. This was monasticism. Here in this period, in the 4th and 5th and 6th century of the Christian era, were men who took this word of God seriously, and they said, God tells us and commands us that we're to come out from among them and to be separate. And they did. And the hermit hid in the desert and the cave of the day in order that they might attain the holiness that God commanded. And after that came the great monastic movement, which lasted in Christian history for 1,000 years and is still practiced in some areas of Christendom. And you know what it was? Those who wanted to be holy and to obey God left home and kindred and family, never married, never had that kind of home. But the men went into a monastery and the women went into a nunnery, and so they separated themselves from the world in the monastic movement. Well, that was one form of response. I sometimes think that we Protestants have not quite given a fair look at monasticism. We see it at the end of it, at the time of the Reformation, in its decadence and corruption, and it was that. But we Protestants ought to recognize that at the beginning of this, in what we call the Dark Ages, it was in the monasteries that the Word of God was preserved, and that Christianity, the flickering light of Christianity, was kept burning at least there. But it failed in the end. And the whole monastic answer, this literal answer of coming physically and literally out of the world, failed. Why did it? Because in time it became evident that the corruption in the world came in worse festering sores behind the monastic walls, and all the corruption and evil of the world was there. So it failed. Well, there have been other attempts. There have been those groups who have said that they must distinguish themselves by dress. And there are the sects whereby a certain kind of garb they intended to distinguish themselves from the world, and some people still practice this. And the separation is in the clothes that they wear, so that the moment they stand on the street, they can be identified as not belonging to the world, but belonging to an order. And once again, this has not succeeded, because time and history have proved that no garment could be woven to cover the iniquity and corruption which is naturally in the heart of man. And that failed. And then in Protestantism, and a little closer to home, we try to solve this by what is generally known today as legalism. By legalism, we do not mean that the commandments have authority or do not have authority. For certainly, in our doctrine and in our faith, we understand that we Christians who are saved by the grace of God are to keep His commandments and walk in them. But legalism is something else. In legalism, in Protestantism, attempts were made by rules and legislation to define what Christians could do and could not do, especially in the areas of amusement. And that whole thing failed. And as we look at all these answers, we find that in every instance, it was an attempt through literal external separation to carry out the commandment that Christ gives us, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And we find that no effort at physical separation from the world has ever succeeded. And a careful study of the New Testament should teach us that this is not what God ever intended. The separation is not external and physical. This separation, then, as we state it positively tonight, which is required of us, the separation, the line of demarcation between the church and the world, is moral and spiritual. And this is the kind of separation that we must practice. We must obey the commandment. It stands there, categorical. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But it is obeyed by us when we see that the separation that is required of us is moral and spiritual. Let me define that quickly in three areas. Christian separation from the world is first of all a separation in character. The real separation occurs in the new birth. It occurs because we are unique people. It is a separation of character. This runs all through the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, because we are born again, we are the sons of God. This is our separation. This is our uniqueness. And the separation is at that point. And that's why Paul says we cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's something happened in the new birth. You are made a son of God. And you're to be distinguished in this world by your character. How wonderfully that's expounded in the Sermon on the Mount. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. No man lighteth a light and puttereth under a bushel. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Well, there it is. City, light, salt. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. We must understand, therefore, what the separation is. The separation consists in our character as the sons of God. I don't know anybody who stated this more clearly than the great London preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones in his magnificent exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. But this runs all through Lloyd-Jones' book. And I believe that he's calling our attention to something we may have missed. You see, the real difference at this point is in our character. We are the children of God, and we're to be identified in the world, not in any holier-than-thou attitude, not in any self-righteousness, but as those who have been redeemed by the grace of God. We're to let our light shine by simply being what we are, the children of God. That's our separation. And secondly, this separation is expressed in conduct, in behavior. I think we sometimes miss this because the King James translation at that point has what is for us now an obsolete word. But again and again, the exhortation in the New Testament is, let your conversation be manifest toward all men. Now for us that means talk, but the word really is behavior. And at that point, a new translation helps us, for we must understand that in all those passages that speak of our conversation, it talks about behavior, about conduct, and the separation between the Christian and the world is exactly at that point. It's in our conduct that we are separated from the world. You see, because we belong to Christ, because we are the children of God, we live in this world by another standard. The world has a relative, fluctuating standard of conduct. Everybody's doing it, so that makes it all right. Or the man in the world will live by the laws of the community relatively. But you and I, as those who are redeemed by the grace of God, we are to live in every situation by the commandments of God. This is our standard. You know, there are a lot of people talking about a new frontier. There's a lot of people talking about the fact that there's nothing more exciting to do in our world. Shall I suggest to you the most exciting thing that could happen? If you and I would live in every situation in which we find ourselves in our community by the commandments of God, we'd have excitement enough. the young people in school, the temptations that come there. Well, there's a commandment for us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. No fornicator can enter into the kingdom of God. Or for all of us, thou shalt not steal. Do you know that it was reported widely a year ago that a business management firm in New York had estimated that the cost of every retail item in America today is 15% above the cost of production and sale because of the stealing that's going on in American industry and business today. And that stealing is not by the criminals who are in prison, the safe crackers and the professional criminals. It's by the people who work in the concern. It's by what they take when they're in there. And this is an indictment of America. What are we to do? Thou shalt not steal. Or you're in a tight spot. And it's embarrassing and it's compromising. And one little white lie will get you out of it, at least for the time. And what is the word? Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's the standard. And there's the conduct. And there's the behavior. And this is the separation. And this is what we must come to again, so that we can be identified by our behavior as separate from the world. Do you remember that great passage in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian and Faithful were going through Vanity Fair, and Bunyan tells us that the Christians were distinguished in Vanity Fair by three things: by their apparel, for they were dressed differently than the people in the fair. And by that, Bunyan said, they were distinguished, and what he meant to say by the apparel is that they were walking in the righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they were distinguished by their speech. They spoke the language of the land of Canaan to which they were going. And what about our speech? And they were distinguished, thirdly, said Bunyan, by the fact that they took no interest in the wares that were offered in Vanity Fair. And when they were asked what they were interested in, the pilgrim said, we have come to buy the truth. And in that classic passage, Bunyan was saying that Christians must be distinguished by their behavior. This is the separation. And finally, the separation must be in the heart. It must be inward. We must be separate from the world by the fact that our affection and our love is fixed on God and not on the world. It's inward and spiritual. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is the separation that is required of us. And I call your attention tonight in closing to the fact that this separation is not negative, but positive. Too often we've made it negative, always separated from something. And I'd like to have you see that the Bible makes it positive. It's true that you're separated from the world, but that's only half of it. You're separated to God. And that's the point in the last part of the argument here. Come out from among them, says the Lord. and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my son, saith the Almighty. Thomas Chalmers, the great Scotch preacher of the 19th century, Scotch Presbyterian preacher, has a tremendous sermon which is still a classic today. And the title of the sermon is The Explosive Power of a New Affection. And he got the idea of the sermon when he took the stagecoach from Edinburgh to Glasgow. And Chalmers noted that every time that they came to a certain bend in the road, the coachman would whip the horses severely at that bend. Finally, one day, as he was riding on the same coach, he stopped the coachman. And he said to him, "Why do you lay the whip on those horses when you come to that particular place in the bend?" "Oh," said the coachman, "there's a very peculiar shadow here caused by that sign at this time of the day. And the first time that I made the run, the horses bolted, and I had great difficulty controlling them. So now," he said, "when we come to that point, I lay the whip on them and give them something else to think about." The explosive power of a new affection. Separation is not negative. Johnson, Samuel Johnson, used to say of evil thoughts, "It is madness to try to think them down." Oh, something new has come. The love of God comes into our hearts. This is the new affection. And this affection, this love for God, distinguishes us and enables us to walk through this world as His children in righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy, and we pray, as Thou hast made us new creatures by Thy Spirit, Thou hast renewed us, made us thine. We pray tonight that we may be able to walk in this world, to live in our society, in our business, in our school, in our work at every point, according to the precepts of Thy Word. And bless us, O Lord, as we obey Thee in all things. For Jesus' sake, amen.